2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Give your attention to God's Word. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. I'm turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then turning to Philemon at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Second Corinthians 2:14 through 17. Pray together. Our Father, in this time we have together, may we join our hearts and minds as one person, and may our desire be the same. Our desire for you and for your glory. Father, we ask this in light of ourselves and our circumstances. Lord, you know the predicaments that we face, but grant us grace to hear the gospel and be refreshed by it. Our prayers, Lord, are also on behalf of your servants throughout the world, who are preaching to the lost, who are also preaching to those who have been gathered into the church. And may the gospel preaching this day be wonderfully effective, even in keeping with our prayers, which we offer up in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I misstate that first text? Okay, 2 Corinthians. What did I? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry. 14 through 17. In his greeting to Philemon, Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. These are his opening words. But what does he mean? What does he mean when he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Now, the immediate and admittedly most natural and easy answer to this question, and the one rushed to by most commentators, is that Paul merely means to refer to his present circumstance, to his literal imprisonment under the Romans, presumably in Rome itself, from which he is presently writing this letter to Philemon. Therefore, for Paul to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus has in view the fact that Paul is a prisoner under Roman detention for the sake of Christ. That is, because of the gospel. According to this interpretation, Paul then is telling Philemon and the church which meets in Philemon's house that he, Paul, is considered a criminal. At the very least, he is considered as one who is under suspicion of criminal behavior by the Roman authorities. Thus, his imprisonment. A more literal translation, therefore, of the opening to Philemon along these lines would then read this way. Paul, a suspected criminal by Rome because of my relationship to Christ Jesus. Now, certainly, Paul was aware of himself as a prisoner in this sense. A prisoner, a suspected criminal. For example, Luke in Acts 28:17 records Paul's words where he says to the Jewish leaders who have come to visit him there, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner, as a suspected criminal, from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." The same word is used here in Acts 28. For prisoner, as in Philemon 1. The sense of it is in the Acts passage, Paul the accused criminal. But Jesus himself speaks in the same vein when he tells his disciples about what awaits them and what awaits the church that will rise from their efforts. Says Jesus, "They will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake." Luke 21, verse 12. And the saints are often depicted as criminals, accused and imprisoned, suffering for the sake of the kingdom. We think of John the Baptist before the gospel was full-blown. languishing in Herod's jail. We think of John the Apostle after the gospel is fully proclaimed. A prisoner himself on the Isle of Patmos, thought to be a criminal, banished to that island for the sake of what he called the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 1:9. And we think of a great host in the mind. In mind, in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. Those extraordinary in faith, whose great faith is evidenced especially in their chains and in their imprisonment for the sake of the faith. Hebrews 11, verse 36. And we think also of the repeated appeals in that very letter, the letter to the Hebrews. Appeals to those to whom that letter is written to befriend the prisoners who, for the sake of the truth about Christ, suffer privation and worldly shame. One such appeal, Hebrews 10:34, blesses the saints for showing sympathy to the prisoners, those incarcerated members of the Church of Christ thought to be criminals by the authorities. And I might add, parenthetically, that this is precisely the sense in which Jesus meant his famous words in Matthew 25, verse 36, where he says, I was in prison and you came to me. Now I know that these words have been co-opted, and that they have become something of a motto, a slogan for many well-intentioned efforts to be of help to the criminal population, to be of help to those behind bars by way of broad-based programs for Christian involvement and evangelization. But as appropriate as those efforts may be in their own right, and as much as they may have a proper grounding and justification, those efforts are not in view in Jesus' words in Matthew 25:36. For Jesus here is not talking about evangelistic visits to convert inmates. Jesus is talking about the comforting and consoling visits by believers to believers who are now behind bars for the sake of the gospel. The great number of visitors listed by Paul in his prison epistles is testimony that Jesus' expectation for his church along these lines was being fulfilled at least in the first century, if not in the 20th. Well, at any rate, Paul certainly knew himself to be an accused criminal, and in that sense, a prisoner presently for the sake of Christ. A prisoner, that is, in precisely the sense predicted by Jesus Christ on behalf of his church with respect to his church, in the sense so often spoken of in the New Testament with regards to the church. But having said that, having established that, I return to the question with which we began this morning. What did Paul mean by his opening words to Philemon when he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Does he merely mean that he is a prisoner classified as a suspected criminal by Rome because of his relationship to Jesus Christ? I would suggest to you that such an approach to these words flies in the face of their clear sense. For Paul is speaking of his Roman imprisonment only by way of contrast. It is against the background of his Roman imprisonment that Paul speaks about a true imprisonment for him. For he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not of Caesar. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not of Rome. The only way we can uphold the more customary, the ordinary interpretation of these words at the beginning of Philemon is to alter the sense of that concluding phrase in them, the words of Christ Jesus. In keeping with the customary and ordinary interpretation, we are compelled to render these words this way, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. But while it is true that Paul is a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus, and nothing could be more plain, Paul's true intention in these words is something far deeper. For you see, he means by these words that he is a prisoner, but a prisoner belonging to Christ Jesus. He means that he belongs to Christ Jesus specifically as a prisoner. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, belonging to him. But now, if this is the case, these words at the beginning of this letter lead us along a new path. For if merely detention by the Romans is in view, then Paul's detention is an imprisonment which could be only temporary, conceivably a brief inconvenience. And in his release, Paul would be a prisoner no more. But if the Roman imprisonment is but the opportunity to speak about higher things, of a higher imprisonment still, then Paul has in mind an imprisonment which contrasts his Roman imprisonment. An imprisonment that is constant by its very nature. An imprisonment defined not by Caesar, not by Rome, or by any other human government, but by Christ himself and Paul's relationship to him. While Paul remains in this world, he remains detained by and bound to Jesus Christ. And even if he is released from prison in Rome, he remains a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is moving in another direction. He is pulling Philemon's considerations in another direction. The Roman imprisonment is there. The chains are real. The confinement is real. But Paul takes the opportunity of that confinement, the opportunity of those chains, to speak of something far more sublime, something higher still. An imprisonment by a human government may end. It may end in release. But the imprisonment of which Paul speaks is one that will not end for him as long as he draws breath in this world. Again, even if he is released from a Roman prison, he remains a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But we press further and deeper still. We ask again, what does he mean that he is a prisoner? What is the precise sense of this description he has for himself? Our decision to see Paul's Roman imprisonment as background, not theme, raises the question, of whether Paul has in mind his status as an accused criminal at all. For is he truly an accused criminal of Christ? An accused criminal belonging to Christ? Is that the sense of his words? Is that what he means? No, in actual fact, Paul has something far more grand in view. He has in mind his status as a captive to Christ. Translate prisoner as captive. He has in mind his status as captive to Christ. Paul, in these words, leaps from the banal background of his criminal status in Rome to the redemptive historical environment of Christ's magnificent victory over sin and death. A victory in which Christ ascends, leading captive a host of captives. One captive of which is Paul. The image at work in Paul's mind here and in his vocabulary is that reflected in Psalm 68, verse 18. Quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended up on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. But you will notice that it is specifically as captives that these men herein described receive their gifts. Paul reflects on this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, where he uses the captivity image to speak about his ministry as an apostle. But thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Christ is the conquering King. It is the reflection upon Christ's triumph. Christ is the conquering King who by His death for sin and for sinners and by virtue of His resurrection from the dead ascends to His throne in glory, leading in His train a host of captives. And these captives are prisoners of Christ Jesus. Prisoners in His service, expending themselves and being expended. Given over to a life of hardship and even suffering for the sake of the gospel. Exhibited, as Paul says elsewhere, as a spectacle before the world, on display. They, with no pride left, now being beaten in place to place, now being driven from place to place, now experiencing all the hostilities that can be heaped upon them for the sake of Jesus Christ. They manifest before the world as a spectacle. And in one place, Paul even goes so far to say that he carries about in his body the sentence of death. The testimony that he bears is the testimony to his own weakness, his weakness in his flesh. The evidences of that which he has sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. He is a captive and a prisoner in this sense. It is specifically in light of such abject humiliation, in the captivity train of Christ, that the full insufficiency and unworthiness of Paul's service is perceived. He blurts out in exclamation shortly after that 14th verse in 2 Corinthians 2, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Surely no earthen vessel captive like himself. Indeed, as he testifies in chapter 3, verse 5, his sufficiency is from God, whose Son leads his captives in triumph, transforming their worthless and stinking frames, their dying bodies, if you will, that which is wasting away into a sacrificial incense offering, so that by that offering of their service to their conquering Lord, whom they serve gladly, the aroma of the gospel might fill the world. But it is only as the prisoner of Christ Jesus that Paul proves useful. And it is only as the prisoner of Christ Jesus that Paul remains useful. Paul doesn't envision then release from this captivity in which he finds himself except in death. And until he dies, he is just such a captive. Ironically, he is delighted to be such. Do you hear him in all that he says? Those remarkable passages where he describes for you the costliness of his service and ministry? How he is attacked, how he is vilified, how he is beaten, how he spends night and days in the deep for the sake of the gospel. All of this, even his chains, his imprisonment, he bears gladly because he is a captive of Christ. It is just such a strange imprisonment, or the thought of such, that confounds those who encounter it in the world. It makes no sense to them. It introduces for them a contradictory freedom, a freedom that baffles them. How can it be, Paul a prisoner, a free man? Even describing himself a captive of Christ, a free man. In fact, pushing things so far so as to suggest that he and only those like him are truly free, and that there is no other freedom to be found anywhere. For all who do not accept their position in the train of Christ as captives are slaves, though they claim freedom for themselves and declare it from the rooftops. Even though they legislate it, even though they create a country dedicated to freedom, such as men might imagine, and commit themselves to that freedom as if they were worshiping an idol, and contend that that freedom is the only freedom worth dying for, or living for that matter. I don't buy it. I do not accept it. Neither did Paul, and he would not have been deceived, like all of us. He knew better. For if he moves from his Roman imprisonment to a higher imprisonment still, he will likewise move from the freedoms that men can offer to a higher freedom still. But now, the church, she loses sight of the sublime and higher freedom. And that
because she has eyes for only one thing. Personal, secular, governmental, societal freedom.
Such a strange imprisonment is held out before you here by Paul, a remarkable and uncommon captivity, contradictory in even its conception of freedom in relationship to confinement. Paul, the prisoner, the captive of Christ, the man who could say even before 1776, I am a free man. But you know what Paul has to say also baffles the Jews. He's not going to do any better with them than he's done with the Gentiles on this score. For the captivity language that lies behind Paul's vocabulary here, his use of the word prisoner, the captivity language brings to the Jewish mind the captivity. You remember that. Taken off into Babylon because of God's wrath unleashed against Israel. It's not a happy thought. In fact, it's downright depressing. But not only that, they have to deal with the prophet Jesus, the so-called prophet Jesus, who is speaking to them of new captivity language and a new captivity itself. As they, captives in a new exile, are experiencing the summary judgments of God because they have rejected the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Paul, who by the Holy Spirit takes up captivity language, describes himself as a captive of the Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus. Possibly that explains the reversal in the title name. Not Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus. Possibly. And now, this one. Paul himself, being a Jew, traverses the world, even in physical chains, a trophy of the gospel, a prisoner and captive of Christ, proclaiming the gospel's glories, and that in the face of the new and catastrophic dispersion and exile and captivity of Israel. Israel in judgment is going out into the world and under the sign of judgment suffering. And that rightly for her sin. But Paul the Jew, a rescued Jew, a transformed Jew, a converted Jew, a Christian Jew, now goes out into all the world. He, an emissary of the gospel of liberty. The Jew in his captivity, hating his chains, and Paul, the apostle, loving them. Oh, the difference. And the Jews to this day are determined to make you pay for their chains. I am not embarrassed to tell you that, nor ashamed. The Jews to this day are determined to make you pay for their chains. But the ministry of the gospel is a ministry of love and grace that gives in love and does not seek revenge. That's why you don't read about yourselves in the newspaper. You see. And that's why you have no interest in doing so. Because there are higher things in which we are engaged. Now I know that there's not much in this message this morning different from what you heard last week. I have admittedly merely restated my case. But I have done so because of the difficulty of the message and the trouble we all have retaining it, let alone profiting from it. This is a learned language, my friends. And the habit of mind expressing itself in the Apostle Paul does not come easily. So we are about the business. We are about the business of hearing what Paul has to say again in this difficult message. Not that we are all prisoners in precisely the sense in which Paul speaks of himself, for his prisoner status has specifically in mind his calling as an apostle and the service he renders as an apostle to his Savior. Still, the issue is of such great importance to Paul in his communication to Philemon that he repeats the thought at the conclusion of the letter where he calls Epaphras in verse 23 his fellow captive, his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He begins with the thought and he ends with the thought. In between Paul's description of himself as the captive in his apostleship and his description of Epaphras, a fellow prisoner in his ministerial service, stands Philemon. He's in the middle to deal with Paul's message to him. Now, how exactly Paul's and Epaphras' captivity is to influence Philemon remains to be seen. Stay tuned. We'll be here a while. That is in Philemon. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask you that your working in us would be of such a nature as to draw out for us the possibilities relative to our own captive status in Christ. Father, work in us that we might see that we are bound to him and led by him in his marvelous triumph procession. May we be respectful, O God, to those especially called with unique and glorious gifts. But Lord, may their service and the instruction given us by them not be wasted on us. Truly, O God, we would profit from this instruction in ways that are most helpful. Encourage us, Lord, that we might always understand the matters of this earth and world like human imprisonment and human freedom in light of the captivity that belongs to Christ and those who are led by Him in triumphal freedom. O Father, may we see all things in light of Christ's great work and in light of heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.